I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, to the third chapter. I want to give you some encouraging word today. How many would like to have some encouraging word? Hallelujah. Let me get my hand up there, too. I'd like to have some also. Thank God we don't live out on the prairie where never was heard an encouraging word. We're going to get an encouraging word today from Exodus, the third chapter. We're going to look at one of the stories from the life of Moses, the man of God. We're going to examine Moses' calling, but specifically I want you to see how God dealt with Moses, and God established with Moses a tremendously important principle for all of us, not only those of us who are called to special aspects, what we would consider special aspects of the ministry. I think we could say that Moses had a special ministry. In other words, it was a more public ministry. It was a more demonstrative ministry. It was a more memorable ministry. But each and every one of us have a very important and very special ministry in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that the body of Christ is a body with many members, and there's not one member that does not have an important place. And so while you may not be a Moses, I may not be a Moses, nobody here may be a Moses, we each of us have a very important responsibility to fulfill within the body of Christ. We have a ministry to accomplish. We talked last Sunday evening about how the devil wants to hinder us in fulfilling our ministry and how he goes about doing that. And we saw some practical answers in how to deal with some of these hindering influences in our own individual and particular ministry. I shared with you last Sunday night, I'd like to just review that for some of you who were not here, that while your ministry may not be the public ministry, it may not be the preaching ministry or the teaching ministry or the prayer, piano playing ministry or the singing ministry or the usher's ministry or whatever it may be, you may have, I don't mean this to be one of the least of the ministries, because actually it's one of the highest of callings, but people generally tend to see it as either least of ministry or not ministry at all. If your calling is to raise godly children, if that is the highest and best thing that God has called you to do, if you're a housewife, for example, or you're a father who doesn't have very much in the way of a public ministry, but you are running your household according to godly principles, and you're working to provide for your family, and you raise godly seed. You know, there's no record in the Bible that the Virgin Mary ever healed anybody, ever raised anybody from the dead. There's no record in the Gospels that I know of that she ever preached an evangelistic message. But who would have the courage to say that she did not fill a very important and essential part in the ministry of the kingdom of God, for she birthed the Savior of the world? And so, don't let anybody, I don't want you to sit here this morning and say, well, I think I'll just tune this out because I'm just not anything like Moses. First of all, it's very difficult to tune me out once I get tuned up and going. And secondly, it would be very unprofitable for you to do that. For you have a ministry and you have a calling before God to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. And likely, you have some of the same problems that Moses had in accepting his calling. We're going to look at that this morning and see how God dealt with him. Now Moses, beginning in the first verse, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now this would be Sinai. Horeb and Sinai are the same mount. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, excuse me, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I want you, this is not the message this morning, but I want you to notice something as we're passing through here. Most people never hear the voice of God because they never pause to examine the works of God. Most Christians never hear the voice of God in a personal way because they don't stop their helter-skelter manner of life long enough to observe the works of God. God's miracles and God's works are so commonplace and they are so acceptable to many believers that they really do not give them except a scant attention. And then when you talk to them about their personal relationship with God, they don't have very much of a relationship. There's no communion there. There's no conversation and there's no intimacy. You notice that this verse is very important to me, the fourth one. The word when is a terribly important word here, I believe. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and in a personal way said, Moses, Moses. If you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to have a personal relationship with God, if you want to have personal intimate communion with him, you're going to have to slow down your life generally to the point where when you see God's works, that you pause to observe them and pause to meditate on them. Here is Moses as he's going through the desert there. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And he saw a bush that was on fire right out in the middle of nowhere, and the bush was not consumed. Certainly a miracle of God. But he paused and turned to observe that miracle. What meaneth this? What's going on here? And as he did, God's voice rung out, and he was able to hear the Lord. You know, today there are miracles of equal significance going on right around us. Do you know that right here in this room this morning, miracles are happening right and left? Tell me what man can speak in a language he does not know without a miraculous intervention of the Spirit of God. Name me one. Miracles are everywhere here today. The miracle-working power of God is here. Who can speak prophetically the Word of God? Who knows the mind of God and can put it in the English language and speak it forth in a way that we can comprehend, except it be the miracle-working power of the Spirit of God? But yet so often, we take those things for granted and we don't recognize and we don't realize that we're sitting in the presence of a miracle God. And we don't give heed and attention to the things that are going on, and consequently we go blithely through our life and never have the Word of God personally to us. God spoke and said, not church. He said, Moses, Moses. Have you ever heard God say, Judy, Judy? Have you ever heard God say, Deborah, Deborah? Has God ever said, Jim, Jim? Have you ever heard God say, George, George? Has God ever spoken your name? Has he ever called you son? Has he ever spoken your name to you and said, daughter? Is he personal to you? Do you hear him? Do you have communion with him? If not, stop a minute. Look at what's going on. I believe God will speak to you. Let's press on. Moses answered when he heard the voice of God. He said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, we were talking about taking the hats off before. This is kind of get it off the other end. But the principle is the same, you see. It is respect for God. This is holy ground. Take your shoes off. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He was identifying himself. Now here comes this strange voice out of a burning bush. Moses would want to know, who is this? He says, I'm the God of your fathers. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And here is the call, and here is the ministry. Now, here is the instruction. Verse 11, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, that is God, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I want to zero in this morning on the 11th and the 12th verses, and perhaps you have felt, as Moses did, when in his life, as he was just going about doing his daily activity, he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. Without any notice from God, the Lord appeared to him in a supernatural way and had called him to a special work. Moses' response was, I believe, a very common one. His response was, Who am I? I see the work that you want done, God, but who am I? I can't do it. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm too fat. I'm too thin. I'm too bald. I've got too much hair. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm too young. I'm too old. I don't have enough education. I've got too much education. I'm not educated in the right way. Who am I? Moses is a man who has lived 40 years on the backside of a desert after failure to do the work of God in Egypt. He was a lost and a lonely man doing the work of a shepherd. Had done nothing of record, or at least it was not important enough to record, in 40 long years. God speaks to him and said, You're my man. Moses, I did not make a mistake. I called you by name, and I've got a work for you to do. You're going to go down to Egypt, and you're going to bring out the children of Israel from Pharaoh's bondage. Moses said, Who am I? You notice how God answered him in the 12th verse. I want you to hear God answering your question too. God said, It's not you that matters in this partnership, it's me. Certainly I will be with thee. And so, Moses, your emphasis is wrong. You're not the one that caused the bush to burn, I did. The supernatural and the miraculous is what arrested your attention in the first place. Why do you get your eyes off of that and all onto yourself? Did you start in the spirit and are you going to finish up in the flesh? Paul wrote the Galatians. It was the miraculous, the supernatural, the power of God beyond all explanation that caused you to stop. I'm the same God. I will be with you. Get your eyes off your own weaknesses. Get your eyes off your own inabilities. Get your eyes off your own shortcomings and look at me. Do you notice that God didn't give Moses any explanation? Moses said, Who am I? God never said to him, Well, I've done this for you and this and this and this, and you've got this quality, and list them all down and give them the 10 best reasons why Moses was going to be able to accomplish this. Because what Moses was and what Moses wasn't and what he had and what he hadn't was of no consequence if he would simply be open to a supernatural almighty God and let God use him in the earth. He could do anything. Anything God wanted him to do. You may think you are the nation's worst mother. You may think you have absolutely no qualifications and no skill to do it. But if God has called you to do that, begin to look at Him and not at yourself. You may think that you are the world's worst husband, the world's worst father, the world's worst pastor, the world's worst whatever it is that God has given you to do. But if you will stop looking at how inadequate you are and begin to gaze upon the one who is all sufficient and all powerful and all knowing and all adequate, you will be able to accomplish what he has commissioned for you to do. If you insist on looking at yourself, you are bound to fail. You cannot possibly do what God wants you to do by yourself. But you cannot help but accomplish what God has called you to do with him. Moses made a very basic mistake. He was not listening very carefully. For if you will notice the 8th verse, before Moses had heard the call, before God spoke to him and said, I'm going to use you, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, in the 8th verse, look what God said. I, underline the word I, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Now, if Moses had been listening, he would have heard God say that. God said, I came down to deliver my people. You're my instrument. I want you to go, and I'll go with you, and we'll accomplish this work. Moses said, who am I? God went back to his original premise and said, I am with you. Remember what I said 3 verses previously? I'm going to do this work. I just want you to be obedient and to go. Let's turn over to Isaiah, the 41st chapter, and let's hear Isaiah speaking under the anointing of God. This passage of Scripture has so impressed me over the years. It's such a meaning in my life that I have taken the 10th through the 14th verse, and I have underlined every place where the word I or my is used. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The prophet is speaking in the first person, speaking for God. This passage of Scripture ought to be required reading for every Christian once a week. Fear thou not. Don't be afraid, O puny one. Why? Now the world says, you can make it. Don't be afraid. Everything will turn out all right. The world's got this Pollyanna view of somehow, this is what evolution is, somehow you can take a can full of garbage and stir it up real good, and out you'll get a man. It looks at life that way, too, because it can't control it. And the world says somehow everything just always comes out all right. And they have a Pollyanna kind of fatalism that they live by. I'll tell you, without God, it's wise to fear. But with him, it's absolutely unnecessary. Fear thou not. Don't be afraid. Why should you be afraid if God called you to do a particular thing and you don't think you're adequate? Of course you're not adequate. Of course you're not adequate. If you were adequate, then you'd get all the glory. And where does God come off? I mean, where does he get his? If the only thing you ever do in your life is that which you can do by yourself, you're not going to glorify Jesus. You've got to do some things that you can't possibly do on your own. I can tell you, raising a family is one of them. Amen. Fear thou not, for I, get your pen out if you want to do this, for I am with thee. You notice he didn't say, don't be afraid because everything will turn out all right. He said, don't be afraid because I'm with you. Hallelujah. Yeah, right on. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid because I'm with you. There's no reason for you to fear. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, that is, your enemies, and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, or thou puny one, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now that is about as strong and clear as I believe it can be made. God said, I'm with you. There's no reason for you to be frightened. There's no reason for you to be concerned. The ninth verse describes that these promises are for his servants because he has chosen us and has not cast us away. I like the way Paul responded when he was arrested by Jesus in Acts chapter 9. He responded somewhat differently than did Moses. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Saul, the Pharisee, who later became Paul the Apostle. He was on the road to Damascus, and if you'll remember the story, you'll remember that he was on the way to Damascus to round up Christians there and put them in jail. And on the way, Jesus appeared to him in a bright and shining light. It was so bright that he was thrown off of his beast onto the highway. He was blinded by the brightness of the light. The voice from the vision said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? They didn't know who he was. And the voice said, it is Jesus whom thou persecutest. And in the sixth verse, this was Paul's answer. I love this. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? He had seen the power of God, and his response was, I know that if you're with me, I can do anything. What do you want me to do? I wonder if Saul's absence of vision caused him not to be able to look at circumstances, and the only thing he really could see, hallelujah, woo, was with his heart. And all he could see was God. And I'm convinced that it was the kind of relationship that Paul had with Jesus that caused him to write in two different places in the New Testament. And I'd like to share with you these two scriptures, and then we'll close. Hebrews chapter 13, the very familiar scripture in the end of verse number 5 and all of verse number 6. For he hath said, that is the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never slacken up. I will never desert thee. I will never forsake thee. Paul understood that from his ministry. And then in his letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians the second chapter, turn over there. Colossians the second chapter. I'm sure it was this idea or this concept that caused Paul to write to the Philippians the very familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Say that with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Say that again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now see, that is exactly the opposite of the who am I question. It is the declaration of who I am. I can do everything through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm going to read several verses from Colossians chapter 1. Beginning to read at the last part of the 23rd verse and through the 27th. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, in other words, my calling, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In other words, I rejoice that in the sufferings that I'm bearing, because I want the death of Jesus operating in my body for the benefit of the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the administration or stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery or the secret which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Now I want you to notice this, that Paul is talking about a secret that for hundreds of thousands of years has been hidden, but now is revealed to the saints. Who are the saints? The body of Christ. How many of you are saints here? Let me see your hands if you're saints. How many of you are born again? All of you who are born again are saints according to the Word of God. Now that doesn't mean that you are saintly. I know some pretty unsaintly saints. But saints, you see, are the sanctified ones, those who have been sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ and have been born again by faith in Him. Paul calls the church saints. Now this secret is revealed to the church. And Paul said, this is one of the most important aspects of my calling. This is what God called me to do, to reveal this secret to the church, to the saints, to whom God would make known, that is to the saints, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, this is the secret, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, not just with you, but in you, the hope of glory. Now the word hope, we should define that word so that we understand what it means here. The hope does not mean the wish. The word hope means a confident expectation. Every time you see the word hope in the New Testament, you substitute the two words confident expectation and you will have the accurate rendering of what the Greek word means. Christ inside you, which is the confident expectation that the glory of God is in and on your life and your ministry. Paul said, I understand this. I understand it's not me I'm looking at, it's Christ in me. Wherever I go, it's Jesus. Want to touch some Jesus? Touch it, touch Him. It's Jesus. Now you look at these hands, you say they're Vic Rock Hill's hands, but inside this person is Jesus Christ. When you lay your hands on the sick, it is Christ in you, the confident expectation of the glory of God that is ministering to that sick one. You understand that? We need to become Christ inside minded. We need to begin to think and act and live and walk and talk like we recognize that Jesus was all encompassing in us. Paul said, I live, nevertheless, it's not me. But it's Christ in me who lives. And that Christ inside me is a confident expectation that I'm going to see and experience and minister the glory of God. I have a grandson. We love him very much. He's 5 months old. When he was born, he had a problem with one of his eyes. It didn't line up with the other one. Sometimes... wasn't crossed exactly, but it just wasn't right. And the doctors were talking about patches, exercises, surgery to correct the eye. His mother and his father brought him to the house, and we were talking about it one night, and we just joined in prayer. Laid hands on him and asked God to heal him. He's healed. He went back to the doctor. Mom took him back to the doctor. And the doctor didn't say anything about the eyes. And she says, well, what about the eye? He says, what about it? She says, well, no, about the eye. What about the eye? There's nothing wrong with the eye. Now tell me what happened. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. See, not who am I. You can do the same. You can do the same. Your grandchild shows up at your house the same way. You don't have to go run find the pastor. Christ in you. Same hope, same glory, same Christ inside you. Not who am I? Not who am I? But certainly I will be with you, God said to Moses. Of all people, we Christians ought to be conscious of the indwelling presence of the person of Jesus Christ. Most Christians aren't. Thank God, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is revealing is this truth. And as the Spirit of God is poured out upon the earth and upon the church, one of the most powerful things that He is showing to the church is that Jesus really lives inside. That He's not some man in a picture. He's not a guy that carries a lamb around and strokes it every once in a while. He is the Almighty God who by the Spirit comes and lives inside you and lives inside me by faith. Therefore, we may boldly say, according to Hebrews 13:6, that the Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid what man can do unto me. Don't you ever again say, who am I? Don't you again ever think, I'm listening to my own preaching now. Don't you ever again think, who am I? I want you to think who He is inside.